It is a great privilege to be with you this morning. Bring you greetings from Liberty Missionary Baptist Church. Pray for us down there. We appreciate your all's prayer and support, both spiritually and encouragement and financially. It has been a great blessing and a help to us and encouragement. And just be praying for us this summer. As I said, I'll be going in for surgery on June the 8th. The doctor is estimating 6 to 12 weeks recovery from the knee replacement. And I hope to use as much of that as that time as the Lord enables me to get up and get around. I need to, you know, rehab and to be walking, and I want you to be praying for me. I want to use as much of that time as I can walking and rehabbing to go door to door in our neighborhood and to witness and tell people about the Lord. Take advantage of not having to go to work every day. I have the summer off from working. Now, you see me get up here, I kind of wobble just a little bit. But I get around pretty well, but after I've been on my feet for an eight-hour shift and drive home, sometimes I have trouble getting out of the car and walking in the house. My knees and things are aching so bad. So you pray for us and the surgery. I believe God's in it. He will use it for His honor and glory. But I don't want to just take it for granted either, so I covet your prayers. And that He will use this and use this summer and this time for His honor and glory. Like for you, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. One thing you might notice when I'm teaching, I have a tendency to preach. When I'm preaching, sometimes I have a tendency to teach. So it's difficult to sometimes tell which I'm supposed to be doing. In Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." I want to speak to you this morning about your calling of God. So we read there in verse 15, "They which are called might receive the promises of eternal inheritance." Your calling of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, and we're probably familiar with that verse of Scripture, but let us turn there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Then in verse 30, He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now I want us to notice, perhaps you hadn't caught this, but in this portion of Scripture, in the first part that we read, the word called is used as a noun. Identifying and naming a particular people. He says, those who love God. Those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, 1 John 4:10 says, it's not that we love God, but He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. Then in verse 30, the word called is used as a verb. And that's how when we hear the word or we see it, we read it, we generally think of it as a verb. But that's the reason it's important to notice the distinction here in our text that Paul first uses it as a noun. But verse 30 said he uses the word call as a verb describing the action performed by God upon His elect. Elect, because we see there in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Verse 30, for whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so, we see the same word used here in two ways. One is a noun, naming and identifying a particular people. And secondly, as a verb, showing the action that God performs upon His people. And I find it interesting that in this text and in this context, God uses the term, the called, as the word to describe and identify His people. Think about that for a minute. Of all, and through the Scriptures in different places, He uses different terms to identify His people. You know, the brethren, the way, His beloved, His elect. But in this text and context, He identifies them by the noun as the called. You see, the definite article, the, in front of it makes it a noun. And it's used as a name. And so, this action, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, is the identifying characteristic, or a identifying characteristic of God's people and those that are saved. Jesus, as we read here, died on the cross to redeem His people from their sins. And again, let that wording sink in. This is what the angel said to Joseph. I mentioned that this morning when he was announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He died on the cross. His blood was shed to redeem a particular people, His people, from their sins. Let that sink in. This, if understood and believed, eliminates all ideas that Jesus in any way died for all the sins of everybody, or any sins of everybody. But He did die for all the sins of His people. He shall save His people from their sins. That said, Let us examine the calling of God's elect through the preaching of the gospel. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and most of these scriptures should be familiar to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's talking about the world by wisdom. You go back in Romans chapter 1, and it talks about how when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what he's referring to here when he said the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It's interesting. People constantly want to speculate and ask themselves and speculate, why did God do this or that in this particular way? You know, we need to just pull back sometimes and remember what God says. He says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, my thoughts are so high and far above our ability to comprehend and think that even if He told us why, we couldn't understand it." So don't try to speculate why God does things the way He does them. He gives us that which we can comprehend and understand. It pleased God to do it. Enough said. It should be. When we get to heaven, we get our glorified bodies, then we can understand more completely and comprehend why and all that God has done. Right now, we can't. We just need to trust Him that He is all-wise and all-knowing, and all that He does is right and good, and accept His statement because it pleased God to do so. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not that the preaching is foolish, but to the world, in their wisdom, it is foolish. You know, the world wants to think, well, you know, they're like Naaman when he went to the prophet to be cleansed of his leprosy. He heard there was a man of God there in Israel that could cure him of his leprosy. And he went with all these preconceived ideas of what this prophet was going to do. I mean, he's a powerful and important person. He's coming all the way down from Syria here to see this prophet. And said, surely, you know, he's going to come out and there's going to be all this pomp and ceremony, and there's going to be some great ceremony and incantations and all this kind of stuff. So he gets down there with his great train, and the prophet doesn't even bother to come out of his hut. He sends his servant out and says, tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, he got all indignant and upset. He said, surely I thought... And that's our problem. Instead of taking by faith what God says, we think when we should be listening and believing. It pleased God to do it that way. In Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 4, says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now this might be a lot try to take in at one time, but we want to just kind of break it down to a couple of simple points. Number one, as we said, God does all things according to the good pleasure of His will. He's not out to please man. He is sovereign. He is the Creator. And He has done all things according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased God. Secondly, we see that it pleased God to call His people to faith in Christ through the means of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. He chose to use sinners who themselves have been saved to proclaim His gospel to the lost. We over and over we see where Jesus spoke. Let's Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 47. Well, verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So as to His disciples, to those whom He had saved, that He says, these are the things that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. And you're going to do the preaching. You are my witnesses. You have experienced this yourself. Not some angel coming down in all of His glory with a flaming sword and, you know, and telling sinners, repent! You think, well, you know, he might get more results that way. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Ye are my witnesses, the Lord said. You shall proclaim repentance and remission of sins to all the earth, to those that are lost. It pleased God in this way. It says He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It pleased God to do that. And thirdly, we see that as the result of believing the gospel, we receive the redemption and forgiveness of sin. No, we were not saved in eternity when God chose us. Election is unto salvation. It's not that we were saved in eternity, but we were chosen in Christ Jesus. But in time, when the gospel was preached and we heard and we believed, He said, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed. Now here is where that calling, He calls us through the preaching of the gospel. And this is what we want to look at, this salvation experience, not just from an academic or a theological standpoint, but I want us to try to remember and think of our own experience. And as we think through this and work through this, think of how you felt, what happened when you heard the gospel. The scriptures, I believe, teaches us that God uses two elements within this to accomplish this means to accomplish that end. First of all, the word of the gospel preached. And then the word being effectually applied by the Holy Spirit. Let's think for a minute. The sinner hears the gospel. The gospel is being proclaimed. The sinner with his natural ears hears the gospel. And this may be while sitting in the pew at church like this. People come for various reasons. Maybe they're still living at home and their parents bring them to church. Maybe you've been a neighbor or someone. Somebody's come and invited you to church. And they picked you up and they brought you to church. Whatever reason, you come and you're sitting in the pew in church and you hear the Word of God preached. You hear the gospel preached. You're hearing it this morning. Might be at home. Might be sitting in your living room. Someone may come and knock on your door and you invite them in and they're sharing with you the gospel as you're sitting in your own living room or standing on the front porch or maybe on the street somewhere where somebody comes up, even maybe in the produce aisle in the grocery store. But the Word of God is preached. The gospel is proclaimed to you and you hear with your natural ears. And this is known as the general or outward call, as the gospel is preached to every creature. Everyone within the sound of my voice and the sound of the voice of anyone that has proclaimed the gospel has heard with their ears. But many that hear do not respond. They are not called. That which is heard and understood by the natural understanding as the word is preached to every creature is that general or outward call. However, Scripture says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Jesus says no man can come to me. That it has the ability, it's not in him, to come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit working alongside as the Word of God is preached. It is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit to come alongside, to open the eyes of our understanding, to bring conviction in our heart. You that are saved, as we think about this, and I know from my personal experience, I don't know what anybody else experienced and went through. I believe that regardless of the circumstances under which we heard the gospel, there are certain things that are the same, that is common amongst those that are saved. Now, for me, I was sitting in the pew. I was one of those that people came and began to bring to Sunday school and church, and I was sitting in the pew Sunday after Sunday and heard the Word of God preach, the gospel of my salvation. And something began to happen in me. I tell you what, I began to realize I'm a sinner. I began to feel guilty for my sin. I saw myself as one that was condemned and the pits of hell, the flames of hell was waiting for me to receive me because I had sinned against the Holy God and that's where I was going to go. I mean, I became anxious and restless. I was afraid of dying. Most people are afraid of dying, but I mean, I really became, what if I died? What would happen to me? I knew I would go to hell. Now, why did I feel like that? And there was other people present hearing the same things spoken that I heard. And it just went in one ear and out the other. I know there were some people there like that. There were some young people my age, and I always look back at amazement at this. I wasn't brought up in church. I'm just someone that was kind of pulled in off the side of the road, so to speak, and placed in there. And here was people, their parents were faithful, faithful members of that church even to this day, to the day that they die. And their children were brought up in Sunday school and church and sat there and heard the same message as I did, and yet they were unaffected. I know what I was feeling, what the Bible describes as being under conviction and having a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that I had no peace and no rest, that I had to be saved. I desired to be saved. I wanted to be saved. And finally, there was a moment, a point in time, when God used the scriptures and the things that I had heard and showed me and taught me to cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. I believe Your word. I believe what You said, that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for my sin. And I'm trusting in that. You said if I would believe that and ask You to forgive me of my sins, You would forgive me. That's the calling. And that's why He uses that term, the called, to identify His people. If you're saved, I mean, everybody's different. We're all different. But I believe you went through something like that. That there is, you can think back in your mind. I can't give you the date. I don't know what day of the week it was. I was at home when that moment came for me. I was in my bed with the lights out trying to go to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. I had to be saved. And so in that state, I cried out to God, God, forgive me. I'm trusting You. I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins. And He did, and I had peace, and I rolled over and went to sleep. You know, some people, they talk about, you know, when they say they, you know, there was this joy. I had peace, and I could sleep. The fear of hell, the guilt was removed, the fear of hell was taken away. I had peace, and I could sleep. And I remember that moment. I remember how I felt. I can't tell you what day of the week it was. I don't know the date. Some people can, you know, that just wasn't my mindset at the time. And I'm not one of those people that remembers those kind of details. But boy, I can certainly remember that moment. And without that moment, you know, we understand, I understand from the scriptures now that what I was experiencing was that work of the Holy Spirit, that inward and effectual call, where He made that word preached effectual to me. And God was calling me. And I would say this to you this morning, if you are having those kinds of feelings, and I know I there for a time I thought, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? I remember sitting there in the pew and thinking, man, if I'm not one of the elect, I'm cooked. If you're having those feelings of conviction, of guilt, and you desire to be saved, I believe I can say with all assurance, God is working with you. He is calling you. He is drawing you to Himself through Jesus Christ. Yield to that. But without that experience, I believe, and you may be a member of a church, you may be a member of this church, but without that experience, you're still in your sin. See, unfortunately, Satan has deceived many into believing they're saved. Modern evangelism has sought to bypass the work of the Holy Spirit and replace it with ultimately what amounts to man's effort in this easy believism. Some call it decisional regeneration. You know, years and years ago, the Campbellites, they had what they called baptismal regeneration. You had to be baptized in order to have the remission of sins and to be regenerated or born again. Satan twisted that around and come back with this decisional regeneration. You talk to someone, you make a decision. And people are making decisions with, they're hearing with the natural ears, they're thinking with the natural mind and understanding. There is not that calling that is taking place. You have this kind of evangelism, whether it be from the pulpit and the invitations given or the personal evangelism and soul winning, where you tell the person, now, you want to be saved? Yes. Well, repeat after me. And you say this prayer, and the person's leading you through it, and you're just repeating what they're saying. And when you get finished saying, he said, now you're saved. But where was the conviction? Where was the feelings of guilt? Where is the godly sorrow that produces repentance for the remission of sin? Where is that defining moment that you know in your mind and heart that you had to be saved and cried out to God, God, forgive me of my sins. God, have mercy upon me. See, they're bypassing that. And unfortunately, the result of that, churches are filled with lost members. We wonder about the deadness and the coldness in the churches and why there's not more spirituality. I'm afraid that's the problem. But as I said, the Scriptures admonishes us to make your calling and election sure. You're genuinely called of God to salvation. That's the reason he used that term. Paul in Romans there used that, the called, to identify his people whom he saved from their sins because they were called, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, one day he will also glorify. How about you this morning? Do you know? Can you think back in your mind and what you experienced and what you went through? Did it lead you up to that moment when you, I have to be saved. I got to have peace. I can't continue on with this guilt and knowledge that I'm a sinner. I have to be saved. And you called out to God. Is he dealing with you this morning? You haven't had that experience, but right now God is dealing with you. You're feeling that conviction. My prayer, and it may seem odd, but if you're lost, my prayer for you is that God would send his Holy Spirit and he will pursue you and give you no peace whatsoever until you have that moment when you call out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then you'll have peace. Then you'll have rest. Thank you.